Everyone. Very lopsided this morning. Hope we don't tip our boat over. Oh, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Beautiful day. Let's open in a word of prayer and then we will enter into worship. Jesus, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning to gather in your name freely and without restriction. Lord, we thank you so much for that. God, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Draw us nearer to you. Draw us closer to you. Draw us into your presence. In your name, amen. Sing, He Set Me Free this morning. like a bird in prison I dwell. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. Oh, glory to God, He set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound. Thankful for, huh? A beautiful day, even when it's not beautiful, we still have a lot to be thankful for. And whether we're rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, we have a lot to be thankful for. God rescued us. He redeemed us. He saved us. So this is the time of the service that we give the opportunity to. If you haven't already given, the offering plates are up here. As we sing this next song, you can go ahead and bring your offering, your tithe. If you're online, you can do that at glendiveag.org. Let's say a blessing over the offering. Jesus, once more, we thank you for everything you do for us. Nothing we could ever do could compare to what you have given to us, what you've done for us. God, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to give, that you've wired us in such a way that giving is a blessing to both us and the recipient. God, we thank you so much for that. We pray that as we give, God, that you would just pour out the blessings, just release them in our lives, Jesus. As we are generous, as we are cheerful with our giving, as we give with open hands, we pray that you would use this offering, use the money that is given for your kingdom and for your glory. In your name, amen. Go ahead and give in the offering plates as we sing this next song.
Breathless in awe and wonder, the King of Glory.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Abraham, you're the God of covenant, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Time again, you have proven that say, though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast and let my heart learn. When you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. God, from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. And true, though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart learn. When you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to
in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, he'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus. He's my anchor to the ground. My hope and firm foundation. Oh, he'll never let me down. And he'll never let me down. And great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same old will praise your name. From the rising sun to the setting, same, I will praise your name. From the rising sun to the setting, same, I will praise your name. From the rising sun to the setting, same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness.
Jesus. I was thinking about these last two songs this week. Scripture in Hebrews that came to mind, Hebrews 4:16, I think it is. It says, "Now therefore, let us come boldly to approach the throne of grace, find help in our time of need." We don't come to Him begging. We don't come to Him looking at Him like some giant vending machine in the sky. He is our Father. He knows what is best for us, and He wants what is best for us. So we come boldly to our Father, to our God. The Old Testament, the Israelites wouldn't even speak the name of God, Yahweh. Even when they wrote it, they would throw away the pen and get a brand new one. As they respected God, they honored Him, they adored Him. Not only is He our God, mighty and powerful, unknowable, unsearchable, He's our Father. So we can, because Jesus broke the barrier, and come boldly.
Can you all hear me now? That's a lot better, huh? All right. So we want to pray for Pastor Kevin as he's traveling back here today. Him and Tina enjoyed some time with the wedding there that he was with. I guess there are some members of the family, there are some cousins that got married, and they really enjoyed and looking forward to that day for them. Be a nice, relaxing time for them. As far as some announcements goes, this Thursday for the children's, those that are involved with any kind of children's ministries, we have a meeting here at 6:30 Thursday night. We also have registration for VBS. Well, we on Friday, June 3rd, from 6:30 to 8 p.m., and then all day Saturday from 9 a.m. to 2:30 is when we're actually doing that. So if you see some kids out there that need to come to that, please listen, enjoy that. We have Ladies Craft Night that's coming up Thursday, May 26th, downstairs there here at the church at 6:30 p.m. Ladies Coffee is this coming Saturday at 9:30. It'll be at Sandy Bishop's house on that. So if you have a chance to enjoy that. Today, we're not going to, for the kids here, any kids, we're going to have just quiet bags here in the service there today. So anyhow, well, since Pastor Kevin is gone, you guys got meetings this morning, and so hopefully I'll be able to step in pretty good there for you guys. So it is always a privilege to be able to stand up here in front of you guys, to be able to speak. Appreciate you guys having me, having you listen for me. And so, but as you know, a couple of weeks ago, I spent some time with our district council. I had my ordination. I went through that, and it was, I appreciated this time for the church here. You guys all celebrated that with me, and I appreciate some of the kind words that you all mentioned with me through that whole process and everything. And one of the things they wanted to do was, you know, was the network. They gave, you know, a Bible, right? And you got to choose. I had to tell them what Bible that I wanted, you know, wanted, and went through that, and I looked at which one I want, and some of the stuff that, as, you know, you're getting older and your vision is, like, getting a little bit worse and stuff, it'd be nice to have a Bible where I can actually see the scriptures, you know, when I'm using it. And so most of the time I print them off here just for my, in the font for me, that's nice and easy in that. But I found this one Bible that was super giant print. I was so excited. I said, that's the one I want. That's the one I want, right? And it wasn't the study Bible, right? It was just a preaching Bible. It's not, it doesn't have all the notes in it. Well, this is it. Okay, I don't know how long I could hold this Bible right here before my hands just start freaking out and my arms and stuff. But wait, I'm gonna put the mic down here for just a second. I want to show you this. You know, y'all, can you guys read that from right there? Anyway, it is so awesome in that going through that. But really, I want to tell you, they give me a lot of kindness and a lot of training and different things that I learned. I need to let you know that I have that appreciation so much for those who've, over my life, have instructed me in the ways of the Lord and learning about the Lord, and then having that call that he's given me to share the gospel to the lost and to speak and to edify the saints in that. And I'm going to get real with you here for a few minutes, that when I came to the Lord, I'm first generation Christian. And I was 16 years old when I came to the Lord. And I went to this church because I was invited. I was interested in a particular girl that was at the church. And so that was my complete motivation for going there. And so I had no idea about Christ or anything of that. And when I stepped in there, this particular church, I know this now, looking back, they had some questionable doctrine that was going on. You know, I know that now. Had no idea then, being completely new. And I came to the church, and I'm sitting there. I'm sitting there. We're praying, and one of these, about 2.5 hours into this service, you know, because it was one of those places that likes to go long, and comes to the time for the altar call. And I'm feeling God really moving in my heart, and I'm going, man, I really need this. And then suddenly, somebody comes up and puts their hand on my shoulder and says, and they ask me straight out, you know, you got the Holy Ghost? Well, me being the 16-year-old and not really wanting to bring any attention to myself or deny anything or whatever, I just said, yeah. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, you want to come up to the altar and pray? Sure, everybody else was going. So I walked up to the altar, right? And I wasn't coerced. I actually was going to the altar because there was something deep inside me, and I know that now that that was the Holy Spirit that was guiding me to that altar. And I came to that altar, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, I'm praying. I realized that I was a sinner, and I realized that God needed me. I mean, that I needed God. I needed God. I needed Jesus in my life. And all of a sudden, I asked him, Lord, forgive me. And I asked him into my heart, my life. I didn't need some big old system or some kind of right kind of words. I just asked him in my heart. Then immediately, at that particular moment, and I had no idea what was happening, I was baptized into the Holy Spirit and began speaking tongues. And I was like going, and everybody around me is like, oh, yeah, cool. You know, and I had no idea what was going on. But it was awesome. At that point, from that point on, that was about 16. I'm 57 years old now, right? You know, for the last 40 years now, I've been on a ride serving God and just ministering, and it's been exciting and all this stuff. Well, here I am, brand new Christian. And I'm like, wow, you know, I'm a sponge. I'm bringing everything in, and I want to share it with people, you know. I have no idea what I'm sharing, though. You know, just that they needed Jesus in this time. Well, I'm going to say a few things here, and I don't mean to disparage people that was teaching me at the time. But, you know, and I don't mean to mock that, but just look from the eyes of a 16-year-old who has no idea what Jesus is all about. Or any of the teachings, or what even the word doctrine means, and all that. Into it, they felt like once you were saved, they needed to push you out into, sharing with others and teaching others without any kind of training. So one day, to kind of help me out briefly, less than a month from the event that I just told you, they asked me, they said, hey, you want to teach Sunday school, we're talking about in the book of Revelation. And I said, yeah, we're doing these churches. You know, talking about the churches in Revelation. And I said, and me being a 16-year-old bold guy going there, just been to say, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Okay, well, pick two churches or whatever. Let me know what you want. And so I chose Laodicea, and I got there in the morning. I said, well, what if I get it wrong? I said, oh, don't worry about it. Okay? Now, looking back, that's funny, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. A guy who has absolutely no idea. And so I look at here, and I chose the church of Laodicea. And I'm standing in front of probably a crowd of about, 30 other teenagers, and they're with the lady teacher, and I teach the Sunday school teacher, and it says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these words. See, in this, the church of Laodicea was a church that was in Egypt, and this is actually Peter writing these words to these church, and anybody who knows things, I'm totally off even in the few sentences that I'm writing right now, okay? Because I had no idea, no study or whatever, and I said, I know your works, and I'm going word by word, horrible hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is, for those that don't know, that's just basically the interpretation of the Bible, of the scripture here, of the word. And so I'm going through all this. And the Sunday school teacher, she's like, yeah, okay. And she said, well, it was actually John who wrote the book, and that was actually Jesus saying those words, writing to the church there. And Laodicea is actually in Asia Minor and all this stuff. You did good, and they encouraged me, like this. I still don't think it was wise to put me in charge of Sunday school at that particular time, discuss the book of Laodicea, or book of Revelation. The other thing they did was they were very, very, enthusiastic about putting people out on the streets to minister to people, to knock on the doors and minister to people sharing Christ. So, because there was seriously the sense of urgency, which there is a sense of urgency in getting people to accept Jesus before his return comes. But what in... They said, okay, so they wanted us to go in pairs, and they were breaking us up, and they said, they got down to me, and they said, they compared me with this other person, and they go, when were you saved? And I said, last week. And this other person said, I was saved on, I was saved last Wednesday. And they said, okay, Doug, you're the team leader here. I said, okay. So I'm walking, they said, now look, these people are going to hell. If you do not get them out, if you do not, they are going to burn in hell. So that's the reason why you're going out there today, because they're going to go to hell if you don't get out there and if you don't share Jesus Christ with them. And whole attitude of fear, trying to drive them into Jesus Christ. And so I come up to the door, these people, and I knock on the door. Hi there. I'd like to share Jesus. The door just closes. Okay, well, that was disappointing. Well, they say, in sales, they say about 9 out of 10 times people are going to say no. But there's always going to be that one person that's going to say yes. So you try. Well, there was a whole lot of no's that day. And I had no idea. And suddenly I came to this one door, and then somebody goes, well, do you believe in pre-trib millennium, a pre-trib rapture millennium, and that type of stuff, or whatever? And I went out, and I go, pre-tribulation, rapture, millennium. Oh, are they? Let's see. Okay, I know. And so this is me thinking. Again, this is a perspective of a 16-year-old who knows nothing about Jesus except he's my Savior. And I go, I said, okay, well, millennium, maybe that's a million. Okay, million. Rapture, I'm not sure what a rapture is, but how about raptor? That sounds like a raptor. Dinosaurs, yeah. That's what it is. Yeah, so a million dinosaurs in tribulation, And I was over in Western Washington, and the Tacoma paper was a Tacoma Tribune. So I'm thinking Tribune. So that means a million dinosaurs were written in the paper. And so I'm asking this, and so you're talking about all those dinosaurs, those million dinosaurs they found over, and you know, it was in the paper. And they go, no, they closed the door and left. So I'm telling you that again. The church I went to, you know, whether they were off, after I learned later about their doctrine, they were off a little bit on different things, and they kind of put me out there. And but they were full of love, though. I mean, they really were. They really were, when I look back at everything. But over the years, I've learned to look after my call that God gave me. I eventually found myself in an Assembly of God church, and I began to actually study doctrine, got the call of the Lord in my heart, and started begin doing those things. But there was something in that whole experience, and I know this is a long introduction, I really do, but the thing is that I learned that it doesn't do any good to scare people into salvation. It really doesn't, you know. But Jesus does talk about a lot of, you know, what hell is and everything. And so how do you handle things like these? And so maybe intentionally or unintentionally, fear was often the motivation for witnessing to the sinner to bring someone to Jesus. And so the fear of hell, a lot of times, was a lot easier than trying to explain the doctrines, and people had questions or anything. Eventually, it was easy to try to scare people into heaven. And there's been a lot of hurt, a lot of pain from that kind of a thing. But the one proposition as we're going to look into to Hillier is, it's important for the believer to understand that salvation is not fire insurance from hell, but to focus on the eternal reward of fellowship, communion, and intimacy with God. That's the reason why we want to be saved. The reason why we want to get into his presence and develop that relationship with him. So when we're sharing Christ with others, and understand in our own life to share and emphasize the importance, that positive point, as we grow in our intimacy with Jesus. So how do we handle these scriptures that describe hell? Why are they even there in the Bible if it's just going to scare us? Well, we need to realize that they are warnings and why Jesus shared them. And also what he was trying to teach. Now, here in a few moments, I'm going to be going through, you know, a particular scripture, a particular passage in the Bible that's been pretty graphic, been misinterpreted a lot of times, and a lot of different actions. And honestly, this is the first time I've looked at this particular one. I mean, spoke about this one here. But I think it's important that we look at this and understand, and then wrapping it up, and believe me, we'll wrap it up into a positive at the end here and what our position is. So I'm gonna read Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. First point is, it's a warning to the saints. In verses forward back on verses 42, there's whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So Jesus had used a child to illustrate the kind of people we are to serve in this world in earlier in verses 36 and 37. We are to serve those that are neglected and rejected by others. We are to serve those who cannot serve us in return. In other words, we are not to serve others so that we can be promoted. We are to willingly take the place of a slave in the kingdom of God, serving Christ by humbly serving our fellow man. In this verse, Jesus uses that same child to teach us another principle. Not only are we to serve the least among us willingly, we are also commanded to protect the least among us from sin. So the word offend, it means to scandalize. It has the idea of leading someone else into sin. Jesus says that it is a very serious matter when we cause one of God's children to fall into sin. Jesus said that says that she would be better off to have off having a millstone tied around your neck and being cast into the sea. The word millstone literally means a donkey stone. It refers to a stone that used to grind grain that was so heavy that a donkey was tied to it to turn it. So if such a stone was tied around the neck of an individual and that person was thrown into the sea, that person would be pulled to the bottom and they would drown. When Jesus used this image, his listeners were very familiar with that, with what he said, because on more than one occasions, the Romans used that as a way to execute people. Jesus is, you know, that image is very graphic, isn't it? You stop and think about it. So Jesus is describing a death as horrible as any that can be imagined, yet he says it would be preferable for a person to die this way than for them to cause one of his little ones to fall into sin. Jesus says that, you know, that this is a grievous sin. In fact, the person who harms one of his children is actually harming the Lord himself. Zechariah 2:8, it says towards the end, therefore he touches you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. That verse is also very graphic, isn't it? Stop and think about it. The person who reaches out his foot and causes one of God's children to stumble is sticking his finger in God's eye. How do believers cause others to stumble? Well, there are many ways. One could be by directly tempting others into sin. This kind of behavior is seen throughout the Bible with Eve, Aaron, Jeroboam, and the Pharisees. The church at Pergamum and the church at Thyatira, which I actually know a little bit more about that now these days than I did several years ago. But people can be led into sin indirectly. When we treat others in an insensitive, unloving, and unkind ways, we can cause them to sin through rebellion. We can spark an angry reaction in people, or we can cause them to throw up their hands in complacency. People can also be led into sin by a wicked example. If a believer who is weak in the faith sees a respected believer commit a sin, that younger believer could fall into sin by following that evil example. In 1 Thessalonians, we hear, abstain from every form of evil. In 1 Timothy 4:12, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Our examples in what we do, it's very important to the young believers when they come in into the kingdom. So we need to remember that in how we act. It is possible that because of our liberty, we can cause others to sin. A mature believer knows the truth. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So as a redeemed believer, I have great liberty in Jesus. I am not under the law, but I am under grace. However, if a weak believer sees me doing things that he believes are wrong, and I encourage him, to sin against his conscience, I am guilty of leading him astray. Think about that for a minute. It may not bother me, but it might bother other people. We need to do that. We need to remember that and be respectful and mindful of that. People can be led into sin because of other believers fail to lead them into righteousness. In other words, we fail to share the riches of Christ with new believers. We fail to disciple them. And as a result, they remain weak and never grow up in the Lord. We fail to give them the spiritual food they need, and they starve spiritually. Discipleship is so very important. Mentorship is so very important. So as we're sitting here today, ask yourself, what is it that I can do? How can I be used? Are you calling me, Lord, to do that? To bring somebody under their wing in that? And disciple them so they can know the Lord. So people can also be led away by false doctrine. And teachers of false religion lead people astray. When they do, they are committing a twofold sin. First, they sin because they follow a false religion. And second, they sin because they lead those that follow them away into hell. I am a man, but I'm also a parent. I can forgive a slight against me pretty easily. But if you start messing with my kids, though, it becomes a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? We can all face that. But I'm in good company, aren't I? Because God says that a person who offends one of these little ones is in big trouble. Whether we see it or not, this is a very serious warning. There is a warning about the saints. There's also a warning about sin. In verses 43, we pick it up again here. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. These verses are very graphic, aren't they? And they offer a stern warning to both saint and sinner alike. Jesus refers to the hand, the foot, and the eye. These are our three problem areas when it comes to dealing with sin. The hand refers to the things we do, the foot refers to the places we go, and the eye refers to the things that we see or desire to have. These three words describe all areas where we humans are tempted by sin. In 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Jesus says that if the hand, the foot, or the eye causes us to sin, we are supposed to take drastic action and amputate that body part. Now, let me just say Jesus is speaking figuratively here. He's using hyperbole. Jesus is using exaggeration, and he emphasizes the horrible nature of sin in this. He is not commanding us to mutilate our bodies. We need to be clear on that. In the early days of the church, some men took this very literally. And so that we're clear, I'm not telling you that today. All right? There's no amount of surgery on the outside will cure the problem that's on the inside in that. Man does not need to change the outside. Man needs to change the heart. Man needs to be born again. All of our sins proceed from the heart. In Mark 7:18-23, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within, and they defile the person. So what Jesus is talking about in these verses, from the portion of the text we read today here, from 9:43-48, is how we are to deal with our sins. When temptation to sin comes into our lives, we must deal with it immediately, harshly, and ruthlessly, consistently, and decisively. Sin should receive no place in your life or mine. If a relationship is leading you into a temptation in sin, you need to sever that relationship. If some activity is leading you into temptation in sin, you need to cut that out of your life immediately. Understand that in a Jewish society, the right eye, the right foot, and the right hand represented a person's best and most precious faculties. The right eye spoke of one's best vision. The right foot spoke of one's best walk. The right hand spoke of one's best skills. Jesus is simply saying that we must be willing to give up the most precious, the most valuable things that we have in our effort to avoid sin. Jesus warns his disciples that nothing in this world is so valuable that it is worth going to hell over. Yes, Jesus believed in hell. His references to hell are very graphic. So let's examine what Jesus said. The word hell comes from the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a place in the Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem. In ancient times, it had been a site devoted to a pagan worship. It was here that people of Israel had sacrificed their children to the false gods of the Canaanites. King Josiah tore down the pagan altars and desecrated the site, turning it into a dump. By Jesus' day, Gehenna was a horrible place. Fires burned there continually. Wild dogs roamed the dump, feeding on the carcasses of animals and criminals. The insane and other outcasts lived there as well. It was a fitting description of what hell would be like. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples even if radical surgery is required for a person to be saved, the surgery is necessary and it is warranted. The Lord wants people to know that there is a horrible place and that the lost people, they're going to spend eternity there. When Jesus says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, he is speaking about the eternal torments that they're going to endure there. when the rich man died and went to hell, in like in Luke 16 there, we are told that he had an active and accurate memory. Those in hell will remember every opportunity that they had to be saved. They will remember the love and the grace of the Lord. They will remember the cross and the empty tomb. They will be reminded for all eternity that they did not have to be in that horrible place. Hell is a place of punishment. Hell is a place of fire. It is a place of thirst. It is a place of pain. It's also a place of divine wrath. It's a place of frustration and anger. It's also a place of eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Eternal separation from God is the real hell. And if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you will spend eternity there. I know sitting around here, a lot of us, I know personally in this room, we have a relationship with Jesus. But let's think about those that we love that they don't know and that they need Jesus, and that separation is out there. That is why we want them to have that separation. I mean, not the separation, we want that have that communion with Jesus. We want in him that fellowship with him. That's what we need to do. So there is a warning about hell. A warning about service. In all of these verses, we start talking more positive now here in looking at some things here about what it means to be serving God and some of our motivation for sharing Jesus with other people. Again, it doesn't need to be fire insurance. Because this is salvation is not fire insurance. All right? It's not so I don't have to go to hell. It's about how I can be with Jesus. That is so exciting to me when we think like that. And so in verses 49 here, it says, for everyone who will be salted with fire, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. In all these verses, Jesus is talking about his people. He is talking about his people of, he is talking to the people of God. First, in verse 42 that we read earlier, is Jesus warns people against offending weaker believers. Second, in verses 43 through 48, Jesus warns his people to avoid the terrible and tragic consequences of sin. He is saying that sin is a destroyer and that it must be handled ruthlessly. In these verses, Jesus warns his people that serving him will require sacrifices and purity. Let me explain. In verse 49, Jesus says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Fire is a purifier, and fire is also a cleansing agent. Jesus is telling that those who would be his servants can expect to be cleansed through fire. In other words, God will allow us to go through persecution and trials in an effort to make us more like Jesus. In Acts 14:22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. God sends us into fire so that the flesh and its power over us might be burned away. And then Jesus says, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. This is a reference back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament era. When a sacrifice was offered, it was offered with salt. Again, Salt was a purifying agent, and it made the sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. Jesus is telling his followers that we are to be willing, a willing sacrifice, giving up all our rights to serve him and others in this life. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the miracles of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to his world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In verse 50, Jesus says salt is good, and so it is. Salt was a valuable commodity in that day. The ancient Jews used a saying that went, the world could not survive without salt. The word salary, it comes from the Latin word salarium. It referred to the fact that often Roman soldiers would be paid their wages in salt, and they could turn that salt in for its weight in gold. For that, salt was also necessary for life in the days before refrigeration. We needed that. Salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? Salt in our day is pure, and it does not lose its flavor. In that day, it was often contaminated with other minerals, and after a short time, salt would develop into a terrible flavor. Salt in that condition was good for nothing, but it was thrown away. So Jesus says, have salt in yourselves. In this context, to have salt means to be real. Jesus is telling us that if we are truly the children of God, then we should act like and live like children of God. So how do we do that? We do not cause others to stumble and fall into sin. We avoid sin at all costs, and we willingly embrace the salt of sacrificial life and the persecution that comes with it. And like salt, we are to be a preserving agent to the world. Share the gospel. Like salt, we are to make this world thirsty for Jesus. Like salt, we are to make this world better, more appetizing place to live. Like salt, we are to help stop the spread of corruption in the world. And that leads us to the last thing here, is a warning to not miss out on our reward. And so I look at, and I'm reminded here, and I look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the seas were no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared us as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, or anything, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Fellowship with Jesus. That is our reward. That is our excitement. And the reason why we are sharing people, it's not because of how bad hell is. We are excited. Think about the scriptures I just read there. Picture that day. Just think about it coming. And right now through life, we go through all these mundane issues in life. And they even even those that are, some are huge that we're going through and we're trying to deal with. And we see others going through them. You know, maybe it could be, they all cause us great stress. Health, grief. You know, they could be our health, they could be our grief, they could be anxiety or understanding what's going on. Loneliness, sometimes financial issues. I'm going to share a video here in just a minute here. It's from the Fiddler on the Roof here for a moment. And it's about Tevye. He is going to be singing If I Were a Rich Man here. And he's talking about his finances. But Tevye, the character, he was a very devout Jewish man and everything. And pick that up in the song here a little bit. But maybe it's health that you're dealing with. Maybe it's some of the loneliness or whatever that's face here. For him, it was financial. But place that in your... Just sit back and watch it for a second here. And then look at that.
To death. Oh, dear Lord. You made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor. But it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune?
If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum, all day long I bidi-bidi-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. If I were a bitty-bitty rich, idle-diddle-diddle-diddle man, I'd build a big tall house with rooms by the dozen right in the middle of the town. A fine tin roof with the real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up and one even longer coming down. And one more leading nowhere just for show. I'd fill my yard with the chicks and turkeys and geese and ducks for the town to see and hear, squawking just as noisily as they can. And each loud will land like a trumpet on the ear, as if to say, here lives a wealthy man. If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum, all day long I bidi-bidi-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. If I were a bidi-bidi rich, idle-diddle-diddle-diddle-man, I see my wife, my goldie, looking like a rich man's wife with a proper double chin, supervising meals to her heart's delight. I see her putting on airs and strutting like a peacock. Oh, what a happy mood she's in, screaming at the servants day and night. The most important man in town will come to fawn on me. They will ask me to advise them like a Solomon the Wise. If you please, Rebbe Tevye, pardon me, Rebbe Tevye, posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eyes. And it was
can't make one bit of difference if I answer right or wrong. When you're rich, they think you really know. If I were rich, I'd have the time that I like to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall, and I discuss the holy books with the learned men 7 hours every day. And that would be the sweetest thing of all. If I were a rich man, all day long I biddy biddy bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? If I were a wealthy man.
Where's your horse?
Well, he decided to take the day off.
Have a good Sabbath.
Thank you, Your Honor.
So anyway, guys, when we look at that, you notice the one thing in the song there he mentioned, that he would have the time that he lacked to sit at the Eastern Wall. That'd be the sweetest thing of all. Doesn't matter what you're going through in life, what people are going through. That is going to be the time when they come into the in time in heaven with a new heaven and a new earth and be in his fellowship, and he's going to help you. And he's just going to be with you in the fellowship the entire time there. That is the reason why I do what I do and why we come to church in that. I know it's been a kind of a long time here, so but we're just going to go ahead and pray, and I'm going to close. I would like for you guys to just accept where you're at right now, and accept the fact that we need to be sharing Jesus. That's the motivation, is a new heaven and a new earth, being in his presence, not the fear of hell. It's not fire insurance. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you've given us. We pray, Lord, as we share your word and as we go through things in life, that in the end, Lord, we're going to be with you, God. I pray that you would bless each person here, God. And if each person needs to make a commitment to you, we'd ask you to do that today, God. Now bless each person here. Place a hedge of protection around each one of them as they go throughout this week, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Thanks for coming. You're excused.